As far as our message this morning, we're going to continue our series that we started last week, Growing in Grace. And today we will consider the first area where the believer is to grow in. We're going to be in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. And in that chapter, we're given a list. And I want to point out, I'll be reading it here in a moment as you head that direction, but I do want to point out, it's not a checklist. It's not a list that you look at and you go down and begin to mark them off saying, I have that one. I'm good there. I don't really think it's a checklist as much of, here's how I'll explain it. I think it's like a garden. Let's say you have a flower garden and you have all types of flowers in your garden. And at times, some of the flowers may be more prominent than others. That's what this is like. I believe as we go through this series that we'll see that we probably as believers will have all of these. But there may be times where one is more prominent than another. Or there may be times where one is weaker than another and we need to work on it or really focus in that area. And so it's really not a checklist that you look and say, I have it, I'm good, I don't have to worry about it. It's not one of those. It's more of growing in grace and constantly looking to God. And as we walk with God, we'll grow, we'll mature in the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. It says, as according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I'm going to stop there because that's our subject this morning. Add to your faith virtue. Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings that you have given to each one of us. Thank you for the blessings that you've given this church. And I pray this morning as we consider your word, please help each of us to focus on your word for a few moments and help us to not only get an understanding of this word, but I pray, Lord, this morning that you'll work in our hearts, challenge us. I believe each of us needs to grow. None of us is even close to the standard you've set. And I pray that we'll all be encouraged by this and challenged by this message this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this trait, I'll call it, we're going to have 3 points. First, I want to define it and describe it so we know what the word means. And when I say what the word means, it's changed a little bit compared to when it was written as far as the way the Greeks would look upon this word virtue. And then I want to take a few moments to look in the scriptures to see how virtue is displayed. And I believe that the best example for all of us is Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see how He displayed virtue. And then number 3, we're going to take a few moments to consider how we can develop this in our life as we live for the Lord. So as far as the definition of virtue, the first point, virtue defined and described, if you're taking notes, the definition, when we see virtue today in our English language, usually we think of moral excellence or moral conduct, good moral conduct. Someone who is virtuous is what we think of. Now, from my understanding, that was part of the definition of this word during the life of Paul and during the time of Christ. The Greek word is arete, is the Greek word, and it had 2 implications. First off, it meant manliness. When I first started studying this, I thought, wow, that's a little bit different than what I was expecting. It meant manliness, strength. Valor and courage was the direction of this word. Virtue, strength, valor, courage, manliness. And then the second portion of this word was excellence, implying the fulfillment of something, a fulfillment of a purpose or a goal. So when you put those together, that Greek word virtue during the time of Paul meant the ability to fulfill a purpose with strength and courage. That's what it meant. The ability to fulfill a purpose with strength and courage. Now, the word is used only 4 times in the New Testament, as far as the Greek word that you find here. It's used only 4 times in the New Testament. Peter used it 3 times. Once here, He used it twice in this chapter and once in 1 Peter, and on each occasion he was referring to conduct, is what he was referring to. The Apostle Paul used it once in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And let me just turn over there and I can show you how he used it. If you're taking notes, I'll be reading Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, so we can just see how it was used here. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue," he says, "and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, it's interesting when you really understand the word there, what we're to be thinking on. Things that are excellent, that provide courage and strength. So that's the only other place you find the word used. So that's the definition. Now let me give you a description of this word as far as describing it as we go further into our message. The Romans used the word when they described what they would call their ideal man. Now during the time of the Roman Empire, their ideal man was a soldier. That was part of it. And that was how they would describe their ideal man. They would use this word virtue. What's interesting, I found that the Romans and even the Greeks used the word a lot more than we find in the Bible. It was a word that was used often in their culture. But one of the ways the Romans used it was to describe their ideal man. You see, virtue to the Romans meant that a man was able to carry out his plans and to fulfill his purpose. In other words, a man was excellent because he did what he was supposed to do. If he was a soldier, he was willing to endure all for his nation. As a soldier, he was willing to sacrifice for his cause or for the cause of the nation. He was an excellent person. He had virtue, strength in fulfilling his purpose, strength in fulfilling his calling. Now, here's a few other descriptions or ways to describe virtue. And it may be a little bit more modern, I guess, is the way I'll do it. A car that runs, to me, is excellent. Right? I don't have to fix it. I don't have to deal with it. It can get me from point A to point B. If a car runs without any problems, it's excellent. I guess you could say that's virtue there. It does what it's supposed to do. How about a tool? Any tool that works the way it is supposed to work, that's what this is referring to. It's excellent. It carries out its purpose. It has virtue. How about you pick your sport? I don't know if you like sports. If you pick your sport, any athlete that is successful because they've worked hard and they carry out their purpose, virtue. That's what this word is describing, so to speak. Now, let's bring it back to our spiritual and our message here this morning. Virtue in the believer. Virtue with a believer. I believe that tells us if a believer has virtue, that means they fulfill their purpose. And you say, "Pastor, what's my purpose?" 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians 10. And in verse 31, it says here, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." In a nutshell there, that's the purpose of the believer. You're to live for God's glory. You're to live for God's honor. And I think someone who does that, they have faith, they're living for God, that's virtue. Now, I know that's one verse, and there's a whole lot tied up in living for God, and that's what we're going to talk about here for the next few minutes. So that's the definition and the description. Now, let's have our second point here this morning. I want to talk about virtue displayed. Virtue displayed. I do believe Jesus Christ is the best example. He is our example. He's the perfect example. So to begin with, I want to talk about virtue displayed when tempted. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew 4. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Well, the devil wasn't finished yet. Notice here it says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple," in verse 6, "and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written.'" Notice the devil, now he's using the word of God, but he's using it for his purposes. It says here, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, If thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. 11 verses. Probably the greatest, without a doubt, I guess, the greatest spiritual battle that ever took place on this earth. The devil attempting to get the Son of God to sin. Now just stop and think about that for a few moments. Had the devil been successful, everything would have been gone. Our hopes would be gone. See, our hopes are put in the Son of God. Of course, Jesus Christ was victorious. But here's the point I want to make this morning. Jesus Christ displayed virtue when tempted. You see, he was tempted at his weakest moment. And when I say weakest, I'm not referring to spiritual, but physical. 40 days of fasting. I'm sure he was tired as far as his body was concerned. I'm sure he was hungry. And there he is, and the devil comes and tempts him. So he's tempted at his weakest moment. He's tempted 3 times to sin, one after another. I really believe that any one of us would have fallen to any one of these. And if we don't think so, we make mistakes every single day. Adam sinned, Eve sinned, they were raised in a perfect environment and they sinned. Jesus Christ withstood these attacks. You see, more than anything else, the devil wanted Jesus to act willfully. Wanted him to do his own thing, selfishly. And to go against the will of God. That's what Adam did. Adam is the man who sinned by will. Jesus Christ is the opposite. So he overcame those temptations. He answered with God's word and he was victorious. Now according to Peter in 1 Peter 1:22, in speaking of Jesus, Peter said this, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Peter spent 3 years with Christ. He saw when Christ, when things were going well, he saw when things were going bad. You know what Peter said? Peter said he never sinned, there was no guile found in his mouth. That means no deception. You see, Christ is above all that, and Christ is an example of virtue. You see, he displayed strength when tempted. So that's one display. Number two, the second display is he displayed virtue when troubled. I'm going to turn to one scripture, but it's throughout the entire 4 Gospels. Christ was targeted by leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They all looked for opportunities to get him to stumble over his words, to make mistakes. He was targeted by leaders. He was assaulted by the people at times. He was betrayed by one of his apostles. And turn, if you would, to Matthew 26, verse 56. I'll show you what I believe. This is just my opinion. One of the most disheartening verses in the entire Bible. Matthew 26, and it says here in verse 56, and this is after Judas had betrayed Christ, it says here, But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Isn't that terrible? To be left all alone. And think about it. The one they left alone was the one who was always there for them. The one who provided food for the multitude. The one who healed everyone that came to him. The one who answered all their questions. The one who calmed the storm. And the Bible says when it came down to it, they all fled and they forsook him. I think that's one of the most disheartening verses in the Bible. Christ left all alone by himself. So we find that he was troubled. He went through difficult times. There was affliction in his life. And here's the point I want to make this morning. Jesus Christ never changed his course. That's the way I'll put it. He never changed his course. His purpose was to carry out the will of God the Father. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said this. He said, Unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now what work is that? That's the work of atonement. The work on the cross. When Christ was hanging right before he gave up the Spirit, he cried out, It is finished. The work was done. It was complete. But the point this morning concerning virtue, Jesus Christ never turned to the right or turned to the left. He was never distracted. He finished his course. You see, he had strength to fulfill his purpose, to carry out the plan that God the Father had for his life. You know, throughout the book of John, the Gospel of John, you'll find one of the themes that runs throughout that book is Jesus Christ doing the will of the Father. You see, it was never about Him or glorifying Himself. It was about being obedient to God's direction. He obeyed the law. He fulfilled the law. He did the work of God the Father. You see, nothing could move Him from His purpose. All the troubles, all the trials, even when it got to the point where everyone forsook Him, He continued on course. That's virtue, folks. That's excellence. Someone who can't be swayed. Someone who won't quit. Someone who won't give up when it doesn't look good. Jesus Christ, I believe, is the ideal man. Now, I know He's the Son of God, but while He took on the form of a man, He is the ideal man. He's the excellent one, the perfect one, and the one we can learn from. Those are just two examples. You read through the Gospels, you'll find a whole lot more. But I just want to share two with you this morning of how Christ displayed virtue. Now, let's get into our third point. And this is how virtue can be developed in our life. How virtue can be developed in our life. Because that's what we want to talk about now. We know what virtue is. We know how Christ displayed it. Well, how do we have this? How can we have strength to do the work that God has for us? I have two thoughts I'll have for you on this. First, I believe virtue begins with submission to God and His will. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. It begins within, folks. And I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation is from God. I'm talking about submission to God after you're saved. In other words, your will, God, not my will. Romans chapter 12 is where I want to read this morning. And I'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Submission. That's what verse 1 is talking about. He says here, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This morning, God is not interested in dead sacrifices. In the Old Testament, we read of those sacrifices in the temple, the altar, and they served a purpose. They were important and they were needed for the time. But they pointed to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross, that's the final sacrifice. You see, He made the acceptable sacrifice for all sin, for all time. Nobody has to make another sacrifice to be accepted by God as far as sin sacrifice. And so what we find in this verse is God is now interested in what I'll call living sacrifices. Not a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. See, Paul here calls upon the believers to give their lives to God. I was reading recently, the late pastor, B.H. Carroll, after he was saved. Before he was saved, he was a rascal. That's the way I'll put it. And some of you may have been that way too. He was in the world. He was lost. And he lived for himself. And it took, the way he put it in his own words, it took several meetings, revival meetings, for God to work in his heart. And he began by going just to ridicule and laugh. But after several months of different meetings, God worked in his heart. After one meeting, he went forward, put his faith in Christ. Anyway, on the way home, he sat down by a stump. Back in the 1800s, he's walking home and he sat down by a stump. And he said there, he just began to give his entire life to God. He said he began with his head. He said, Lord, you have my eyes. You have my mouth. Every word I speak, I want you to speak through me. Well, he gave his entire life to God. Later he said, when he read Romans 12, he said he didn't even know it was there, but he had already done that. Now, we may have to do it on different occasions, but the teaching here is just giving your life to God. All of it. Saying, Lord, your will, not mine. Now, some think when you give your life to God, that means you have to be a missionary or go some far country. Well, for some, that's the case. God may call someone there. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is the willingness to do what God would want you to do. The willingness to follow God wherever He would call you. If He calls you into a mission field or He calls you down a different career path, you're willing to go that direction because that's God's work in your life. And so we find here, I believe, that it begins with submission to God and His will. There are two I guess you say warnings I'll give you. First, be careful of being stubborn. Stubbornness is not strength. Stubbornness is weakness. I tell my wife I'm steadfast. And she laughs just like you did. You know, steadfast means you're strong on something right. Stubborn means you're strong on what you want. We got to be careful of being stubborn. We can get stubborn with God. And we can just want what we want, and we're just going to hold out. Well, the warning here, obviously, is God can hold out a lot longer than us. And God knows how to break down our stubbornness. So let's not be stubborn. And number two, let's not be selfish. Sometimes we can be selfish. And when we become selfish, we'll refuse to submit to God's will because, you know what, we just want our way. And we can be selfish. So let's be careful of being selfish. You know, what it comes down to is we're not to seek happiness. And this may sound strange, but we're not to seek happiness. We're to seek holiness. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:34, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. We're to look to glorify God with our lives. Everywhere we go, everything we do should be glorifying unto God. We should seek to be holy. And I tell you, when we seek to be holy, God will take care of the rest. He's going to put that joy in your heart and that peace and that contentment. The danger is sometimes we get selfish and we want happiness. We want what pleases us instead of following after the Lord. So it begins within. And that's submission. Number two, to have a virtue in our life, we have to have strength from God. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this is a verse that I know many people have this verse memorized. For some, it's their favorite verse. It is an excellent verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul here says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But let me point out verse 12. Because this is the context of the verse. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul's talking about contentment here during difficult times. Paul's not talking about he wants the new sports car, and so he knows if he just goes and asks God and does it, he can get it. He's not talking about worldly achievements here. He's talking about strength to endure and strength to continue as he serves the Lord. Really, what he's talking about is virtue. That's what he's talking about. He wants virtue. And he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He could be strong for the Lord with God's power. Now, the Bible tells us, we've read it here in 2 Peter, that we're to add to our faith virtue. We have faith. We believe on Christ for salvation. We're saved. Now we're to add virtue to this. Let me give you a few thoughts. Let's consider for a few moments. Let's consider faith without virtue. Let's just think about that. Faith without virtue. Because I do believe that there are some that have faith without virtue. That means they're saved. They belong to the Lord. But they're missing the strength that comes with serving God. Now, faith without virtue, I think the first and probably the obvious one is there'll be some cowardice involved. Faith without virtue, there'll be no boldness. There'll be no strength. There's salvation there. There's faith. But there's no backbone to live for God. No ability to say no to temptations. You see, the believer that has faith but no virtue is a believer, I think that's probably living in the flesh. Or trusting in self for strength instead of trusting in the Lord for strength. And so the believer that has faith and no virtue will probably struggle to stand strong when times get tough. Courage will probably be replaced with weakness. And then the second thought of faith without virtue is compromise. Faith without virtue will lead to compromise. You know, what's virtue? The ability to carry out your purpose with strength. When someone has faith, they don't have virtue. As we've already talked about it, usually they're selfish. Selfishness tends to come in. They began to seek what they want instead of what God wants. When we began to do that, it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, doesn't matter what you do for a living, when you began to seek after your own desires instead of after God's will, then compromise, there's a danger there that you're going to begin to compromise your beliefs, maybe your convictions, just to please yourself, just to get what you may want. And so we can become selfish, and if we're not careful, we can stray. Now, let me clarify something. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. You belong to God, you're saved. I'm talking about struggling That's what happens when you have faith without virtue. You know, let's think about what the Roman soldiers used to talk about their ideal man. Someone who had strength to carry out their purpose. I think that if a man in the Roman army soldier, a Roman soldier in the army during that time didn't have virtue, that meant he was probably afraid and would either forsake his company or leave or be gone. You know, there are a lot of Christians that are like that today. And I might not be talking to you this morning because you're faithful to God, you're serving the Lord. But without virtue, any one of us can go off in that direction. Any one of us can become afraid and just stop serving God. So the Bible tells us we have to add to our faith virtue. Now here's how we add to our faith virtue. First, you have to look to God. You have to look to God. And there's a couple ways you can look to God. One, through prayer. That's how we talk to God. We take our cares to Him, our concerns to Him. Make sure you pray. If you don't pray, begin praying. Start today. Talk to God. Number two, I think, as far as looking to God first, how about we read His Word? Read the Bible. I think a healthy dose of Bible reading will take care of a lot of our problems. We see what God expects. We find encouragement from the examples that are in the Scriptures, and we can better be prepared to walk with the Lord. You see, look to God through His Word. He's given us His Word so we can know Him and know more about Him, and we can grow in His ways. Number two, we can rely on His strength. Rely on His strength. You say, how do you rely on His strength? Well, you look to Him and you trust Him instead of trusting self. Now, of course, there are going to be times I think God will give us the ability to work things out. Paul talked about reasoning. See, I don't believe that God teaches that we just, you know, sit back and say, okay, God, just take care of things and I'm not going to do anything. I do believe that God expects us to go forward, to walk by faith. He talks, in the Bible we find Him talking a lot about work. I do believe we are to be active. But, folks, there comes times where something is out of our control. There comes times you can't do nothing about it. I'll just put it that way. And when you run into those situations, you have to act by faith. Now, we always act by faith, obviously. But those are times where you just have to leave it with God. You've got to put away your worries and your concerns. You got to go to God and give it to Him and trust Him to work all things out. Because if you can't do nothing about it anyway, all you can do is worry and fret. And the Bible teaches against that as well. So we trust God to take care of those things. We rest on His strength and say, Lord, it's Your power and ability that's going to get this done, not mine. And then also we live according to His Word. Obedience. Obedience. We follow the direction that God has given and basically trust solely in Him. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in His Word. We trust in God Himself to take care of us. You know, when it becomes about God, that's what it is. When it becomes about God, I think we can say no to sin. You see, people talk about sin, and temptation is strong today. Let's think back to the Old Testament. What did Joseph do when he was tempted to sin? He fled. And you know what his comment was? How could I do this great sin against God? When you have God in mind, you'll have strength to overcome sin. You'll be looking to God and living for God. Also, when it's about God, you'll be able to endure for His sake. That's virtue. Enduring for His sake, for His cause. You understand that God has a plan, that God has a purpose, and if He's allowed an affliction in your life, He hasn't missed it. It's there for a reason. And you continue in His strength. You endure for His sake. And when it's about God, you finish your course. Paul talked about finishing his course. You see, you carry out your purpose. And each one of us, you know, as far as the Bible, of course, we're to glorify God. But as far as the details of our purpose here on earth, the details are between you and God. Now, if you're married, of course, between you and your spouse and the Lord, if it's involving your family, then your family's involved. But I think you know what I'm saying here. It's not about what others expect or what others demand. It's between you and the Lord. And you carry out your purpose for your life. You see, you glorify God where you are. You glorify God in the career that God has given you. You glorify God in the neighborhood that you live in. You glorify God where you are. You live for God. You have virtue. You finish your course. In closing this morning, I want to close with a reminder. You must have faith if you're going to add to it. You have to have faith. You can't add to faith if it's not there. And so it begins with salvation. I hope and pray you're saved here this morning. And salvation is simply, well, you understand you're a sinner. Understand you're a sinner. That's sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Understand you are a sinner. And understand that that sin, that you're accountable for that sin. The wages of sin is death. Then it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Understand that God has sent His Son and that Jesus Christ went to the cross so you can be saved. So once you have that understanding, then it becomes a matter of faith. See, you can have an understanding and not put faith in it. Make sure that you have put your faith in Christ, you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, nobody's going to get to heaven because their dad was saved, or their mom was saved, or the person sitting next to them was saved. You're going to get to heaven because you have a relationship between you and Jesus Christ. So hope and pray that you're saved. Once you're saved, you can now add to that faith. And this is the first trait we're talking about, virtue. Adding to our faith, virtue. I'm going to leave you with two thoughts on adding to our faith, virtue. First, submit your will to God. This is something I think we probably have to do on a daily basis. Because it's easy to become selfish. It's easy to be distracted in the world, is what it amounts to. And so we just got to constantly submit our will to God and say, Your will, Lord, not mine. And then number two, stay the course. Stay the course. Let nothing move you from your purpose. And what's your purpose? To glorify God. Let nothing move you. Let nothing distract you. Let nothing discourage you. Don't quit. Stay the course. Virtue, excellence, and carrying out a purpose.